And thank you all for being here with us this morning. We have had an adventuresome few weeks here at Hope Community Church with the cold weather and the snow and the continued construction and the muddy roads and moving our service up an hour last week. And so you've really had to work to be here and worship with us the past few Sundays. And in exchange for all of your efforts, you got to enter into the sanctuary and listen to me talk to you about suffering, okay? We've been talking about suffering for the past several weeks, so I just want you to know this is the last week for a while that we'll talk about suffering, okay? We're going to bring this four-part series to a close and wrap up what we've discussed, and then we'll move on into our Easter series. But that's the thanks you get for showing up at worship. You get to hear me talk to you about suffering, right? That's how this has gone. Now, just a couple weeks ago, we started to talk about our anniversary party, and coming up this June, Hope Community Church will be celebrating our 14th anniversary as a church. How about that? No, that's all right. You don't need to applaud. That's fine. I feel like that was pity applause, right? But I do appreciate that. Yes. And so over these 14 years, I mean, most church plants only last 2 years, but that's whatever. Over these 14 years, we have experienced plenty of highs and lows together as a church. Plenty of wonderful seasons and plenty of challenging seasons as a church. Looking back, I think that our most challenging season was during the pandemic. And I think a lot of you who are here with us would say, hands down, no question, that was the most challenging season we've been through so far as a church. There was a lot going on during the pandemic. Everybody had their own unique pandemic experiences. But for us as a church, see, we became the owners of this property in January of 2020. We had not yet moved into this building by the time the pandemic hit. And so we were going through a lot already as a church, and then you add the pandemic on top of it. We were going through this period of transition from one location to another. We were going through, even before moving into this space, some growing pains as a church, where you've collected a crop of new people, but they all have different personalities, and they're trying to collect and jive and get on the same page together, so we were going through that. We went through a lot of division during that time. How do we respond to the pandemic, and do we have services anyway, and do we live stream? And I hate live streaming. I hate the fact that I had to pre-record videos and not have people here. I mean, the live stream is great when there's actually people here, but to do it by myself in an empty space, what are we going to do? And so there was a lot to figure out, and we weren't all on the same page. And then what do we do about vaccines, and what do we say about the politics that are going on and all the stuff? It was a difficult season in the life of our church. So much so that I thought about quitting. I thought about just leaving this all behind. Maybe it's time to shut down Hope Community Church. I thought maybe I was wrong. You know, I exercised some discernment, and I thought God was calling me to do this. I thought this was God's timing. I thought Hope Community Church was supposed to be a thing. But maybe I was wrong, God. And so in the midst of that difficulty, I thought about quitting. Now, I feel safe admitting this to all of you for a couple of reasons. One of them is that I didn't quit, right? All I had to do is step back, get a little perspective, and realize, oh yeah, it's going to be difficult. It's meant to be difficult. How many times did Jesus say that serving him is going to be difficult? How many times throughout the Bible are we told that it is difficult to follow and serve Jesus? So you just have to step back and get some perspective sometimes. Isn't that true? And so I can admit all these things to you, confess all these things to you. There was a period of time where I thought about walking away from all of this. But then you step back and you realize this is all part of how it was supposed to be. It's supposed to be difficult, right? What's the line from A League of Their Own? Dottie's thinking about quitting, right? You guys know A League of Their Own? It's my wife's favorite movie. That's why I'm looking to her. She says, it just got too hard, right? It just got too hard. And the coach says, well, it's the hard that makes it great, right? It's the hard that makes it great. And so, yeah, you're going through something difficult, but we're promised it's going to be difficult. It's the hard that makes great. The second reason that I feel safe admitting to you that I went through a period of thinking about quitting is because I know that I'm not alone. So have you. Many of you, if not all of you in this room, have gone through maybe a bad day at work and you thought about quitting, or a difficult season at work, or you've just got a new boss or a new employee or somebody's treating you poorly, and you thought, I think I might just walk away from all of this. Or maybe it was at school and you worked really hard and you got yourself into a good school, but it was more difficult than you thought it would be. Or maybe you've joined a team, a sports team, or some other kind of club, and you thought, I didn't realize it was this big of a commitment. Or maybe it was church life and you became a follower of Jesus Christ and you got connected to the church and then you realized how much serving and sacrifice was required. I think I'm about quitting all of this. Or maybe it was your marriage. I didn't think marriage would be so difficult, and you thought about quitting. This is a reality for so many of us, if not all of us. We go through these periods of time where we think about walking away, where we think about quitting, because things get difficult. And here's why. All of us human beings, whether you're a believer or not, all of us human beings, we want, are you listening? You ready for this? We want things to be easier than they are. That's all there is to it. We want life to be easier than it is. There's no way around it. We want to exist in such a space where there are no difficulties, where there is no pain, physical, emotional, spiritual, where there are no reasons for tears, where there's no crying, where there's no death, where there's no mourning, where there's no pain. We want life to be easier than it is. Do you realize what we all want? We all want Eden. Have you read Genesis, the first few chapters? Have you read about Eden? Nobody worked. Oh, nobody had to work. Nobody had to toil. God just provided, right? Isn't that what we all want? Nobody had to work. Nobody suffered. Nobody cried. And everybody was naked. Isn't that what we want? Well, maybe not the last part, okay? That's just gross and weird, right? But the other stuff is what we want. We want that Eden. We want heaven is what we want. You know, the book of Revelation describes heaven. I mean, there's a lot going on in that book, but one of the things we read about in the book of Revelation is this description of heaven where there is no death, no mourning, no crying, no suffering, no pain. That's all of the past. That's of this world, not of the next world. That's what we have. We have this desire in our hearts for that life. Again, we all have that desire for a perfect world. Whether you're a believer or not, you have that desire. But what Paul has been telling us about is this hope that we have. And this is really what he's trying to explain to us. That in this world we have these troubles, but there's this hope that we have. Let me read for you. In Romans, specifically chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, Paul says, "For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." If the life that we lived here was perfect, there's nothing that we would be waiting for, right? If we became believers and all of a sudden, whoop, just got beamed up to heaven, then we'd be there and we wouldn't be waiting. We wouldn't have this hope to hold on to. But Paul's describing for us that in the midst of all this suffering, in the midst of, there is a desire in us for that perfection, and it's coming. We will get there one day. That's the hope that we hold on to in Jesus Christ. You know, it's been a while here that we've been in these Life of Paul Bible readings. It started back in September, and, you know, we're getting close to the end of our journey with Paul. And so for those of you who have not yet participated, it's not too late. Don't let me talk you out of it just because we're close to the end. You can jump in right now. You can jump in on Monday. But we've experienced a lot with Paul. And so let's take a moment now, right, to think about our journey with Paul, where we've been, and where he's going. You know, this all started way back in the book of Acts chapter 9. That's where Jesus appears to Saul, his former name. He used to go by Saul. Jesus appears to Saul, and Saul was an enemy of the Christians, an enemy of the believers. He believed that Jesus was a blasphemer. He believed that this whole movement, these followers of Jesus Christ, were blaspheming the name of God and the will of God. And so he sought to put the Christians to death. And then Jesus appears to him and says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That's what Jesus says. Doesn't say, "Why are you giving my people a hard time?" It says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul experiences that conversion, and he goes blind, but eventually then he sees the truth. And so Jesus also appeared to a man, a believer named Ananias, and said, "You need to go to Paul. You need to pray for him. He's expecting you." And so this man's Ananias says, "Wait a minute, isn't this the same guy that was trying to kill us all?" And Jesus explains, "No, this is a different man now. I've met him. He's seen me face to face. He is converted." And so in Acts 9, verse 15 and 16, Jesus says to Ananias, he says, "But the Lord said, 'Go, this man, Paul, This is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. This man who used to be the enemy, now he's my chosen vessel, my chosen instrument, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Do you remember this passage? We looked at this a few weeks ago. Suffer for my name. He had to suffer, not because Jesus is cruel and wanted to torture this man, no. But suffering, going through difficult times, changes us. And Paul needed to go through this transformation process. He needed to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ to become more capable and better equipped to do what God was calling him to do. Just a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about the thorn in his side. Do you remember that passage? Paul talks about this condition that he has, an ailment. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's mental, maybe it's all the above. He has this thorn in his flesh. He has this pain, this discomfort he's experiencing in his life. And so what does he do in that moment? What does he do with his pain? He goes before God like any of us would and says, God, change my circumstances. Take this thorn out of my side. And God says, no. What does God say to Paul? He says, no, I'm not going to give you this miracle. I'm not going to heal you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul, I'm not going to make you strong, but I'm going to work through your weakness. Paul, people are going to see a weak man, and they're going to see this weak man accomplishing great things, and they're going to know where that power comes from. Just a few chapters earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, Paul explains the life of a believer. He says that we have this treasure, the treasure of the Holy Spirit. God within us. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us, right? I don't own any jars of clay. Maybe you do. But clay can be brittle, can break, chips and cracks. Paul's saying we're these weak, flawed, broken, chipped, cracked vessels. And we have this power within us, this all-surpassing power that cannot be contained in these broken vessels. And so it pours out of us. And then he gives this wonderful description. This is what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a believer. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, right? Facing pressure, facing difficulty, but we're not crushed, right? It's what we're told. Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. God, why is this happening right now? I don't know what you're up to. I don't know why I'm sick. I don't know why my relationships are in turmoil. I don't know why I'm being persecuted, but I'm not in despair because I know, God, I know that you're up to something. I know it. And I know that no matter what I face in this life, I am guaranteed perfection in the next life. I am perplexed, but I am not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Paul knows what it is to be persecuted. He was persecuted by the Jews. He was persecuted by the Romans. He was persecuted by the Christians, some of them. Some of the very people that Paul shared the gospel with would later accuse him of preaching a false message. Paul knows what it's like to be persecuted. I'm persecuted. People are against me, but I'm not abandoned. I'm not alone. Other people may have abandoned me, but Jesus has not. I'm struck down, but not destroyed. This is the reality of the Christian life. Whether you're a believer or not, you will face troubles in this world. You will face suffering. What's the difference? The difference is those of us who are believers, we don't suffer alone. We have Christ with us. So whether you're a believer or not, you will go through difficulties in this life. The difference for us believers, the first difference is that we don't go through it alone. Here's the second difference for us believers. There is a purpose to our pain. Our suffering is not in vain. Romans 5, 3 through 5, Paul says, not only so, but we glory in our sufferings. We talked about this, right? Paul doesn't say, well, we put up with our sufferings. We acknowledge the reality of our sufferings. No, he says, we glory. We celebrate. We find something beautiful and awesome and worthy of praise in our sufferings. Why? Why would we glory in our sufferings? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. In other words, we are becoming transformed in that suffering process. See, there's a purpose to our pain. We do not suffer in vain. And then to build on that, in Romans 8, Paul gives us some encouragement. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with a glory that will be revealed in us. Romans 8, 18. I consider that our present difficulties, the persecution, the betrayal, the illness, the pain, the discomfort that we go through, it's not worth comparing to the future glory. It's not like a wash, right? Well, I had some bad times on earth, but some good stuff awaits me in heaven, so it's a wash. I've just broken even. It's not that situation at all. Our present sufferings is not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. That's what Paul says. The glory that will be revealed in us. Do you realize what that means? Okay. When we get there to heaven, it's not just that glory will surround us. Oh, I'm experiencing glory. It's around me. Awesomeness is all around me. No, no, no. It's also within us. What are you looking forward to in heaven? Okay, no death, no crying, no mourning, no pain. I'll tell you what I'm looking forward to, among all those other things. I'm looking forward to a new me, fully transformed, for the glory not just to be something external and all around me that I experience, but for the glory to be in me. You know what that looks like? You know what that means? It means when I get there, I'm no longer going to be envious or covetous or jealous. When I get there, I'm no longer going to lose my temper. I'm no longer going to be in a bad mood. All that sin that's tied to the flesh will be gone. I'll finally be me there. Aren't you looking forward to that? The glory being revealed in you. No more envy. No more. These feelings you have, it's like, what is this feeling even doing here? I'm supposed to be a Christian. I shouldn't be feeling this way. You won't be when you're there, because the glory will be revealed in you. Later on, chapter 8 of Romans, verses 28 and 29, Paul tells us, he adds to this puzzle that he's building. He adds to this revelation. He says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so again, just this reminder, you may be suffering now, but God is working something for the ultimate good. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. Let's pause there. We talked about predestination just a little bit last week. There's much more to say about that. Let's put that aside for now and keep moving on. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So what did I tell you last week? This transformation that you're going through, this suffering that's making you into something new, it's not just making you into a better version of you. It's making you more like Christ. That's the goal all along, isn't it? To become more like Christ. How about that? I want to take a look at the scripture that was read for us today. In fact, I'd like to back up a little bit. And so there in your bulletin, we're in Romans 8, picking up with 35. I want to back up to verse 31. In the book of Romans, Paul's just explained suffering. He's explained that our present sufferings aren't worth comparing to the future glory. He's talked about this process that we're going through that is making us more like Jesus. Verse 31, he says, what then shall we say in response to these things? Everything that I've covered up to this point about suffering and transformation and becoming more Christ-like and looking forward to heaven, what shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? There you go. Well, I'm tempted to say, well, Paul, everybody else is the answer, could be against us. I mean, Paul, what are you talking about? You know what it's like to be persecuted. You know what it's like to have a whole lot of people against you. Yeah, but what power do they have? Even if every other human being that's ever walked the face of the planet is against you, God is for you. And so if God is for you, Everybody else could be against you, but they're not going to have victory over you. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then Paul gives us this revelation, this very important reminder, just considering what God has already done for us, what the Father has done for us. It says, he, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Father God has given us the biggest, most extreme, most sacrificial gift that anyone could ever give anybody. He's given us salvation in his one and only Son. So the God that gave us that, is there something else that he would hold back from us? If God was willing to do that for us, the most extreme thing that anyone has ever done for anyone, what would he hold back from us? Who will bring, verse 33, any charge against those whom God has chosen? Again, I'm tempted to say, well, plenty of people can bring charges against you. I mean, Paul, you live this out. The Jews brought charges against you, you know, that you were a blasphemer. The Romans brought charges against you, that you were causing trouble, that you were some kind of revolutionary or creating, distrust in the government. I don't know what the Romans accused him of, all those things. His fellow Christians accused him of some things as well. Well, Paul is just kind of saying anything goes because we're not under the law anymore. Paul's like, I never said that. Who can bring any charge against you? Well, they brought plenty of charges against Paul, but they were all false. Who cares what they say? Who could bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. I'm found just in God's eyes. He's the one who's done the work of justification. I don't need to be found just in your eyes. No. You can't bring a charge against me. You're not God. You don't have the authority to do that. It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? Who can condemn me? Yeah, other people might try to stone me to death. Other people might imprison me. Other people might, execute me. They could do all that, but you can't condemn me. Not to hell, because you don't have that power. Who is the one that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The only one that would have the authority to condemn is Jesus, and he has saved you instead of condemning you. You have received him as your Savior. And he gives us, I don't want to gloss over this, I'm tempted to move on, but he gives us this very important insight here that Jesus himself is interceding for us. Jesus is praying for you. How about that? Jesus goes before the Father and says, consider your son, your daughter struggling there on the earth. Bless them, protect them, heal them as they are in need. Christ the Son intercedes on our behalf to the Father. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? You see all the things he lists there in verse 35? It's all these different categories of trials and difficulty and suffering. He just lists them out there. So are any of these things going to separate us from the love of God? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Well, that's a tough passage you pulled there. That's a tough quote you pulled there, Paul. And he's quoting from the book of Psalms. And he's referring to this reality, to this fact, that those of us who are believers, we face the possibility of death all day long for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, that was especially the case for Paul and that first century of believers. To become a Christian meant your life was at risk. And to this very day, in some nations, some regions in this world, receiving Christ as your Savior is a death sentence. If they find out you've received Christ as your Savior, they will cut off your head. And then you'll probably die after that. I mean, that's how that works, right? And so there is a death sentence over all of us. We face death all day long for your sake. And then verse 37 begins with the word no. And I've always found that a little bit confusing. I don't know that that's the best English word there, no. Are you contradicting what we've just seen in the previous verse? I looked this up, and so in the original Greek, the better English translation might be howbeit, or nevertheless, or even so. And so Paul has just said that those of us who serve God, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, yeah, we might face death all day long for the sake of Jesus. Nevertheless, in all things, we are conquerors through him who loved us. Oh, wait, I missed a couple words there. Paul doesn't say that we're conquerors. He says that we're more than conquerors. He didn't say that you've won, you've been victorious. No, no, no. You're more than a conqueror. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? You know, here in the, what shall we call it, the greater Philadelphia area, we have a legendary and beloved sports star. In fact, I think it's our most loved sports star of all time, and it happens to be Rocky. It's a fictional character. I don't know what that says about us, that our favorite sports athlete, our favorite celebrity is a fictional character. In the movie Rocky Balboa, right, which I think is my favorite of the Rocky movies, is that allowed to like Rocky Balboa the most? Okay, great. So there's this scene, all right, and Rocky's going to share some tough words with his son. Son's going through a difficult time. He's got to give him some words of encouragement to keep on pressing through, all right? And I want to share with you what Rocky says to his son in this scene, because I think it describes what it looks like to be more than a conqueror. So let me read this quote for you, and I'm going to do my very best not to do a Rocky impression, okay? I really, really want to, but that's not why you're here. Here are these words of encouragement from Rocky to his son. It says, the world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place. You, me, or nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. Yeah! Don't we love that? Dun, 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 dun. Yes! Keep taking those hits and moving forward. We love that. I've heard that quoted so many times since that movie came out. It's not about how hard you can hit, but how many hits can you take? How hard can you get hit and keep moving forward? I love that. We love that. There's a problem. There's a problem. Problem is this. You're not Rocky. Rocky's fictional. He could endure anything. We're real. We're human beings. And listen, there's a lot of you out there that have inner strength. There's plenty of you in this room that are stronger than me. And you might, in your own strength, you might have the ability to endure and take hit after hit after hit. But if you continue to fight your own battles in your own strength, eventually you'll reach your limit because you're human. We're human. We have limits. And if you fight your battles in your own strength, eventually you will reach a point where you get hit so hard that you'll get knocked out and not be able to press forward. We, human beings, are limited. But Christ is not. And where we are weak, Christ is strong. Consider not just the teachings of Paul, but the life of Paul. A man who suffered an almost Christ-like level of suffering and hardship in this world. And what does he teach us? What does he say to us? You know, believers, you just got to be strong like me, right? You know, you believers, you just got to dig deep and find that inner strength. You know, believers, you just got to man up. No. What does Paul say? He boasts in his weakness. Let's go back. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's just talking about this thorn in his side. God says, I'm not going to take it out. My grace is going to be sufficient for you. My power is going to be perfected in your weakness. How does Paul respond to that? What does he say? He knows. He knows that he's going to continue to be weak. He boasts in his weakness. It says, therefore, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, therefore, verse 9, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. I'm not claiming to be strong. I don't have the capacity to endure all these hardships. I'm going to boast about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults. What do you got to say about me? Keep saying it. In insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Keep the hits on coming. And I'm going to be weak. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then it's Christ's strength that carries me forward. We, in our own human strength, have our limits, but Christ does not. Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Maybe a better way for us to think about that is we can do all things through Christ's strength. Not that he gives us his strength, that's one way to think about it, but another way to think about it is he is the strength within us. Now, I could stop the sermon right here, say, so what we need to do in life is not rely on our own strength, but rely on Christ. And you'd probably all do this and say, yeah, I agree, good point. We close in prayer. We could do that. But there is a question. How? See, maybe you agree with me. Yeah, we should rely on Christ's strength. I just don't know how to do it. How do we rely on the strength of Christ instead of relying on our own strength? There's an answer to that question. And I believe it all has to do with a certain kind of surrendering. There's a surrendering that we need to do that then activates the power of Christ within us. Maybe that's too secular of a way to put it, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. There's a certain surrendering, a letting go that we need to do to allow the power and the strength of Christ to propel us forward. Consider the example of Christ himself. How did he exercise strength? There at the Garden of Gethsemane, hours before he would be arrested, what does Jesus do? He prays to the Father three times. He says, Father, if there's any other way to accomplish your will, please, let's pursue that other way. Yet not my will, your will be done. Three times he asked God, can we avoid the cross? Can we avoid this pain? Is there any other way to redeem humankind? If there's any other way, let's pursue that other way. Yet not my will, your will be done. Christ himself surrendering to the Father's will. Now let's look at this more practically. What happens? There's Judas, one of the 12 chosen. There's Judas leading some temple soldiers, some temple guard with him to arrest Jesus. And he approaches Jesus, gives him a kiss on the cheek. And what does Jesus do? Judas, what are you doing, man? We spent all this time together. Haven't I proven you that I'm the Son of God? What you're doing is really messed up. This isn't fair. He surrenders. What does he say to Judas? Friend, what you're about to do, do quickly. And the soldiers, they take him before the Sanhedrin, and they have this trial in the middle of the night. And all the people who were pro-Jesus or open to Jesus, maybe being the Messiah, they weren't there. And so they have this trial. And what does Jesus do? All these false accusations, all these lies are being spread about him. Wait, that's not true. I never said that. I never did that. No, no, no. Go ahead. Make your accusations. Go ahead. Go ahead. Tell your lies. Go ahead. They find him guilty of blasphemy. They find Jesus. They find God himself. They find him guilty of blasphemy. Then what do? They take him, his own people, the Jews, take him to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And along the way there, what does Jesus do? Guys, this isn't fair. I promise. I really am the Messiah. I'm here to save you. Why are you treating me so poorly? No. He surrenders. He has surrendered to the Father's will, and he allows himself to be mistreated, misunderstood, abused, forsaken by man. Go ahead, let them. Of course, the Roman governor doesn't know what to do with him, and so he has him beaten, has him whipped 39 times. Does Jesus protest? Does he say, please stop this? You realize he has the power to call down like a whole legion of angels to prevent this from happening. But he endures those 39 lashes. He lets them. And then we get to the cross. They put the nails through his hands and his feet, and he lets them. And he's dying there on that cross. And as he's dying there, You know, those who hate him are hurling insults at them. And he lets them. He doesn't say, stop. Stop saying these terrible things about me. I'm here to save you. He lets them. Not only does he let them insult him, he prays for them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. The greatest display of Christ's strength is on that cross, dying for you and for me. Now, some people might say, well, isn't the greatest display of the resurrection? Well, maybe that's a great display of his power. But his greatest display of inward strength and self-control is there on the cross. The man who had the power to obliterate his enemies does not access that power, but remains surrendered to the will of his Father. You know, we could talk about Rocky. We could talk about real sports stars. We can talk about real heroes in this world. But the most incredible display of strength that we've ever experienced here on this planet is Christ dying on the cross. That's what the strength of Christ looks like. And so for you, to rely on his strength means to surrender. Well, people are saying mean things about me. Okay. What about God? Are you surrendered to his will? Are you obedient to the Father? Let them. Well, people are mistreating me at work. Or people are mistreating me at church. Let them. Okay. Say what you will. Do what you will. But I'm suffering and I'm in pain right now. Yeah, Jesus knows what that's like. Surrender. Here's what happens when you stop relying on your own strength and surrender and rely on the strength of Jesus Christ. That's when you become more than a conqueror. When you rely on the strength of Jesus Christ to fight your battles for you, that's when you become unstoppable. Let me pray for us. Father, we are weak, but you are strong. Lord Jesus Christ, we are limited, but you are not. And so, Father, teach us what it is to surrender. Teach us what it is to submit to your will. Teach us what it is to be obedient to you, Father God, and the call that you've put on our lives. Father God, show us what it looks like to rely on you instead of ourselves. Jesus, show us what it looks like to be strengthened by you. Father God, we're counting on you to fight our battles for us, trusting that you are working all things for the good for those of us who love you, who have been called according to your purpose. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.